It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning, folks. We were scrambling here this morning at Coach Dave Live. I got to tell you the truth, scrambling. Yesterday at the end of the show, well, we do a little post-show work here, talking to each other, telling lies and having a few laughs and yucks and different things. And yesterday, my audio went out. I couldn't hear. So we messed around with it a little bit. We got it up and running again. And then I noticed yesterday when I shut my computer down, the audio wasn't working again. So I come down here about a quarter of to get up and get rolling. And you know what? The audio didn't work again. So Jared, the handyman, went to work, tried to do everything he could to get it working and couldn't get it working. So if you like the new look, it's I got two sets of headphones on because there's something wrong with the hardware up here. I don't want you to think my head's swelling or anything like that. And then I want to point out my shirt. I like this. This is Friday. We're going to have going to do a little bit different stuff here today. It's going to be edgy and it's going to be good, but it's going to be a little bit more lighthearted maybe. I'm a heavy drinker. This is one of my favorite T-shirts. I wear this. A lot of times when I go through the airport, I wear this shirt. And you ought to watch the eyes of the people when they look at it and they think, what? See, even the lost people think, that dude's bragging that he's a heavy drinker? Are you kidding me? And they scowl at me and look at me, but then they don't see the back. I don't know if I can turn here and show you. Let me. I got seven things on my head. So you look on the back and it says, I don't know if you can see it. I drink the living water. I'm a heavy drinker. I drink the living water. So I'm wearing that here today because I am a heavy drinker. I do drink the living water and I've tried to get my headphones back on here. So welcome today. Man, the last couple of days been kind of heavy. Yesterday was really, really heavy. And I woke up this morning with a little bit more of a lighthearted mood. And hey, edgy. It's still going to be edgy here today, okay? But it's going to be a little bit more tinfoil hat-ish, lighthearted tinfoil hat-ish. Except I don't – is it really? I mean, is it really tinfoil hat-ish? I don't know. You know, I came across a video I'm going to share with us here later on. That says, think about this. I want you to apply this spiritually, okay? This applies to every area of our lives. Misdiagnosis results in improper treatment. Say that again. A misdiagnosis results in improper treatment. Now, Jared, it sounds like in my headphone, I just went blank. Can you guys hear me out there? Okay, good. I mean, yeah, I can hear you. Good. I want to know if that I get. Jared said I can just do this and take off one of the headphones and I won't look nearly as crazy. Well, I could tape it to this face. I won't do that. Okay, this. If I lay it down, can y'all hear me? If I just lay it down there, is that okay, Jared? Okay, so here it is. Misdiagnosis leads to improper treatment. See, we can't get the microphone to work because we're not sure of the diagnosis. So Jared could say, well, there's something wrong with those headphones. Go out and buy $1,000 headphones. We'll get you some $1,000 headphones, and everything will work for you. And I go out and buy me $1,000 headphones, non-refundable, of course. Come in here and plug them in. Jared says, oh, no, that wasn't, I'm sorry, that wasn't it. We can walk into the, all of us, we have all kinds of diet fads, don't we? try this diet. And we think that it's just simply if we control the type of food we eat that we're going to be able to get ourselves in shape. And so we go through that and we lose 10 or 15 pounds. We're all excited. And then we go off of our diet and drop our exercise and get fat again. Misdiagnosis will lead to improper treatment. And so much of what's going on around us is a misdiagnosis. Now, the question we need to ask, is it on purpose? Is it a misdiagnosis on purpose? Dare I say it? Dare I tread down this path? Vaccination? Misdiagnosis, improper treatment. You can apply that to every area of the... Hey, how about this? I got a great video, Sherry. Hang in there with me. What if it's not... What if we refuse to call the terrorists Muslim? And we say, well, the problem is terrorism. That's the problem. I know how we fix it. Let's control guns. Let's control guns. If we can get the guns out of the hands of those right wingers, terrorism will go away. See, improper diagnosis leads to the wrong kind of treatment. It's a spiritual world in my mind. I go places and I look around. I spend too much time with me, not on purpose, but I don't know if you know, if this happens to you. Everywhere I go, I'm there. I can't get away from me. And so I go and I look around and I see what's going on around me, and I'm constantly diagnosing what's going on around me. And it's amazing that the diagnosis I have, not the same diagnosis others. I noticed this yesterday. I went to a, I'll be careful how I say this. I went to there was a big gathering of people. And people who know me, but I don't communicate with regularly. Some of them family members. You folks all know what I'm talking about. And I was there for about 2 hours. A whole family was there, my brothers. And so when we got in the car and I came home, I said to my wife, and I love my wife, I said to my wife, why do I make people nervous? And she said, what? I said, honey, I just feel it. I make people nervous. And I go into that event last night, and I've just tried to be just as normal as everybody else. I try to do small talk, and I've always told you before, I'm not real good with small talk. I'm around a lot of people I know, people I haven't seen in a while. And they're all talking to each other, catching up and all that kind of stuff. And I just get this overwhelming, I wonder if it's my breath sometimes, you know? I said, Michelle, why do I make people nervous? You know what it is? They're afraid I'm going to bring up that J word. They know who I am. They know what I used to be. They know what I'm about. They know what I'm capable of. And they are scared to death that I'm going to bring up that Jesus word. They're scared to death of it. Are you guys finding that? Are you guys finding that I may call it a mental illness because, you know, I'm sure that those people, when I'm not around, you know, they probably say, oh, Dave, hey, that Dave's nuts. That Dave got religion. He's nuts. All he wants to talk about is Jesus. And I didn't mention it. So the word is out that, boy, here comes Dave, and look out, he got religion. Anybody else experience that other than me?
Yes, amen.
Why is that, you suppose?
Amen. Who knows, brother? I know what this
is. It's real, isn't it? It's real.
Yes,
it's real. And these are people who love. These are people who love me. And it's like this. It's like when somebody gets cancer. What do you say to somebody when you find out they get cancer? What do you say? What do you say to somebody when they lose a child or they lose a spouse? I'm sorry. I feel sorry for you. We get uncomfortable. I used this illustration before. You see somebody in a wheelchair, and you don't know what to say to them. It's like they're not even a person. You don't know what to say to them. Still love them, but they make you uncomfortable. I make people uncomfortable, and I don't mean to. See, I think there's something emanating off of me. Anybody say amen on there?
Yes, amen.
I think there's something spiritually emanating off of me, right?
Same.
Every one of those people love me. They love me. They're concerned about me. They would help me. They would do whatever. But they are so nervous around me. Go ahead, Roger. Is that you?
Oh, yeah. Cindy and I, where we used to camp all the time, we were the religious people. And that's the people. We were approached, well, you're a religious family. And I really didn't know if I should compliment or that I hadn't done enough to let them know I'm not a religious person. I'm a Jesus person.
Roger, and why are Jesus people so considered so odd? What?
No, see, I'm not.
Let me complete this thought because I'm just trying to protect the innocent. You know what I'm saying? I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about them behind their back. And where we were last night involved, it was a funeral. And so we sang some hymns. And I'm listening. I'm guys. Everybody in that room is singing. He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the voice I hear as I tarry there, none other has ever known. And the entire place is singing that. And I'm thinking, do they have any idea what they're saying? Do they have any idea? And I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about me. And there's everybody in that room. Hey guys, you don't think everybody in that room is a Christian, do you? I'm not besmirching anybody. You don't think everybody in there, 200 people, they're not all Christians, are they? But yet we all sing and act like we are.
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm. Hey, anybody's listening, I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm not judging you. I'm not talking about you specifically. I'm just scratching my head and saying, these people are all singing praises to Jesus. And they're
lay down.
And I make them nervous. They're all singing. I want to praise Jesus, and I make them nervous. And they're singing praises to Jesus. It's weird, isn't it? It's just weird. That's weird. Stay away from my coaching. Coach got religion.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Got a question for you. Got a question for you, Coach.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, if we're not allowed to look at a crowd of people and see the people in there and judge whether they're Christian or not, well, how the heck are we going to know who to share Jesus with?
We're supposed to share it with all of them. In fact, that's what I said to my wife. I said, you know, I should have just pulled the trigger. I should have just stood up and started talking about Jesus. That's probably what I should have done. And then they would all have known I was nuts. And then it would all be okay. Because that's what they're all afraid I'm going to do. And yet, if you ask them, they all love Jesus. They all love Jesus. But Coach, he's crazy. I think he's sick. I'm sure they're having that conversation. Maybe I am sick. If you read the comments after the show, you'd have to agree. Yeah, Coach, these people think Coach is crazy. I said, I'm nuts, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Yeah.
Because they all profess to love Jesus. Well, obviously, they really don't.
But they don't even know what it means. I think maybe they love him as much as they're capable of. But I don't know if they really love him.
Hey, yeah. Dave?
Yep.
Real quick, one thing about it is we know in our own hearts, like when my son-in-law died, I knew he wasn't saved and he's going to hell. But everybody in there believes he's in heaven. Everybody that dies in any funeral you go to, no matter how bad that person is, they feel. And then if you went out and told them, hey, this guy did not make it to heaven, I'm telling you. Yeah. You know, but what do you think?
Well, it's so true. It's just so true. And so I have the dilemma. Should I tell them the truth or do I just – no, hang on a minute. Hey, this is important. Please, family members, I'm not talking about any one of you in particular. Your faith, your walk is your faith walk, and I pray that you're okay with the Lord. I'm talking about those people that I don't even know who are sitting in the back of the room, who came just to the funeral just to be there. I don't know those people. But I know this. Everybody in that room was singing out of those hymnals about Jesus as if they knew him, and they don't. Oh, was that Larry trying to jump in? Go ahead.
Coach, John.
Yeah, John.
Yeah, what happened to me is where my family says, no more talking about Jesus. So I said, okay, if you don't know Jesus, repent. You'll come. And then later, one of them is diagnosed with a terminal disease. And guess who he asked for prayer from?
Yeah, that's right. They know. See, I think it's. Hey. Can I double back? Go ahead. Somebody jump in. Somebody's trying to get in.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
Hey. I think people like the non-controversial Jesus, and you know, we've heard for years. The preacher always says, hey, do you know Jesus? But really the better question is, does Jesus know who we are?
Great question, George. Hey, Google, hey Jared, Google $3 worth of God. Pull that up there again, if you will. You're right, George. You're right. They want the non-confrontational Jesus. They are non-confrontational. They want that non-confrontational Jesus. So here it is. We shared this the other day, and this is where most people are in their faith. I'm going to read this again. It's called $3 worth of God, and it's written by a guy named Wilbur Reese. I'm going to stay with me because this is where I think where most people are in their faith. I'm not questioning their salvation. I don't know. They're all standing in there singing out this hymnal. I come to the Garden Alone. I think that's the name of it. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep or make me use the J word all the time. I don't want to be talking about Jesus all the time. I don't want enough to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. You kidding me? I don't want enough of God to make me say, praise the Lord. I don't want that. I don't want that much religion. I don't want to have that. Thank you, Jesus. No, don't give me that much. I want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beach with a migrant worker or to help the poor, be nice to people. But I want ecstasy. I don't want transformation. See, I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That's it, isn't it, guys? Isn't that where most people are? I think if you ask them, they genuinely would tell you that they love God. They love Jesus. By the way, I notice that a lot of people who love God don't use the word Jesus. You guys ever notice that? See, we can throw around God this, God this, God this, God bless, God bless, God loves you, God, 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 God. Which God? Which God? See, there's something about that name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you're going to find out that you, many of you watching right now, you have a difficult time using the name Jesus. Well, you'll say God. If you get in the middle of a group, say, hey, isn't Jesus good? Ooh, makes people nervous. You say, isn't God good? So it doesn't matter which name you use, I think. Something about that name.
Well, but the issue is not necessarily about God. I've always said, it's what have you done with his son Jesus? People love, you know, you ask, you know, America's 80% believes in God, but that's not the question. The question is, what have you done with his son?
Hey, Raj, that's why I make him nervous, because I'm going to ask him that question. See, here's the tough part. They know what I used to be like. They know what I used to be like. And now they hear what I am, and they're thinking, oh, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Oh, hey, guys, broad, narrow, many, few. I can tell you, all those people in that room last night singing out of a hymnal don't know Jesus. I promise you. Some do. Some did. No, I'm not passing judgment on who did or who didn't. I'm going to tell you. A lot of people singing that song don't have a clue. So I want to – go ahead.
You're the point man. You're out front. Everybody's following you, and they want you to step up to the plate, and they'll just be in your shadow.
Well, not only that, Johnny, I had somebody say to me the other day when I called about the situation and said, anything I can do? And the person said, well, you can pray. You people are good at that. Now, I didn't even, I thought, what the hell does that mean? We people? Like I'm black? We people? are good at that. It, who was it that said that? Wasn't that Ross Perot? Didn't he say that? You people talk when he's talking to the black people. You people. Well, that's what he said. I'm now a you people. I'm a you people. With people who would say they serve the same God. I'm a you people.
Okay. Oh, Dave.
A little more lighthearted this one. Yeah, Matt.
You know, in a way, you probably ought to take that as a compliment, because a lot of times people look at people like yourselves as being closer to God. So people mm-hmm. like you, I think some people, not everybody, but I think some people, when they say that, literally mean that your prayers will probably be answered sooner because you're God versus a lot of other people that aren't. Some people are smart enough to understand that that if you're not really in touch with God, your prayers aren't going to be answered. But you people that are in touch with God have a relationship that says, okay, if I ask God for something, he's going to deliver because I know I have faith. I live the life that he wants me to live, and he's listening to me. So some people are smart enough to figure that out. Some aren't.
So Matt, but I think some why wouldn't they want it? I mean, it would be like, Coach, where did you get that? You got brand new car. Where'd you get that, Coach? Oh, I was out digging down by the river, and there's a whole bunch of gold came up out of there, and I went and cashed that in and bought me a car. Wouldn't you think they would say, "Ah, I'm getting a shovel. I'll be right over."
I think there's so much confusion, and my eyes were opened up a little bit over the weekend here. Last weekend, I hate to admit this, but I listened to a little bit of a Joel Osteen interview. And Joel Osteen said, you know, the interviewer said, well, why do you teach the message that you do, you know, the goodness and this and that and everything else? And he's, well, you know, he says, people are kind of downtrodden. He said, you know, and they've had a rough week. And, you know, he said, I'm just trying to lift them up. I don't, you know, they don't need a bunch of rules and this and that and everything else. And when you think about it, that is where Christians fall off the edge. They've got preachers and more than not are preaching that kind of message. They just want them to feel good. They don't give a damn about their souls. They don't give a damn if their souls go to hell. Just make them feel good, because when they really feel good, they give more money. When they really feel good, they do more for the church and things like that. It's not a thing of waking people up and shaking them and having a great awakening and saying, hey, folks, you got to come to life here. It's,
Matt,
well,
it's more insidious than that. We think feeling good means we're going to heaven. That's the great deception.
You're right. You're absolutely right. And that's what's got to stop in the church. We gotta turn this crap off and get people to understand that God's got some rules that we need to go by. He's got some conditions that we need to go by. You know, go back and if you want to entertain yourself, and this is one maybe we never hit on, but Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, is just an absolutely incredible thing. I'd link that with Deuteronomy every day now and try to read these scriptures, because this talks about the first and second commandment. I mean, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, and the first and the tenth. But just read Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1. This is about the idols in your mind. And God is not pleased about the idols that we have in our mind.
Then came certain of the elders. Then came certain of the elders of the church unto me and sat before me. Okay, now I don't believe in replacement theology. The church became Israel. But I'm trying to make you think, listen, right. This doesn't apply to Israel. It applies to you, okay? That's why I use this term. Then came certain of the elders of the church unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, hey, son of man, that be you, boys and girls. These men have set up their idols in their heart, and they put the stumbling block of their sin before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I even talk to them? Therefore, speak unto them, and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, every man of the Christian church that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumble block of his sin before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of the Christian church in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Boy, this is good, man.
Dave, here's, I want to stop you for just a second if I could, because you hit on this a long time ago when you said, okay, if you have a thought that's bad, that you know you don't, get it out of your mind. Get it out of your mind immediately. This is exactly what you hit on this before. Take captive of it and get it out of your mind, because this is exactly what God, this really gives somebody something to think about. Eyes in our hearts.
Therefore, saying to the church, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away from the Buckeyes and the Browns and the Bengals and your family. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. For everyone in the church of the or of the stranger that ends up in the church, which separated himself from me and setteth up idols in his heart, there you are, Matt, and putteth the stumbling block of his sin before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Hey, boys, when you come to a prophet, you're going to get the truth. And if you go to a prophet and you don't get the truth, you ain't hearing a prophet. A prophet is incapable of telling you lies. He can tell you the truth about what's in your heart. And I will set my face against that man. I thought Jesus loved him. I'll set my face against that man, and I'm going to make him a sign and a proverb, a lesson. And I'm going to cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of the people of Israel. Somebody's prophesying on their own rather than what the Lord's telling them to, be in some serious trouble. And if the prophet be deceived, I'm sorry, verse 10, morning, Dale, and they shall bear the punishment of their sin. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray, the house of Israel, the church, may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all the transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. The word of God came to me again, saying, hey, Christian, hey, stand up, dude. When the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, hey, baby, I'm going to stretch out my hand upon it, and I'm going to break the staff of the bread thereof, and I'm going to send some famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. Wow. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver, but their own souls by the righteousness, saith the Lord God. I could keep going, Matt. This is what
I think is one of the most profound statements in this right here is God knew that if we would keep things in our heart, it would cause us to sin. It's the stumbling block of iniquity that we have in our heart, these idols. And when we think about them long enough, guess what? They be stumbling block. It doesn't make any difference. If we think about it, if we have a little bit to do with it, that's fine. But when it becomes that stumbling block to us, I tell you what, I come across this about a week ago, and every morning I try to read these 11 verses because there is so much to this that we need to get out of our hearts and out of our minds. That thought, like you said, that's been months ago when you said, take captive of that thought. And that's one of the things that, you know, when you come or something like that, Dave, like I said, you should really pat yourself on the back and not really pat yourself on the back, but take courage in the fact that you're doing something that God wants you to do, and is God going to listen to you over somebody that's a perverted sinner that doesn't care anything? Yes, the Bible says that. He listens to the prayers.
Okay, thank you, Matt. That's good. So another thought just came to my head. See, I hate to be honest because people will take it the wrong way. I don't hate to be honest. But by being honest, I take a risk because people are going to take it the wrong way. But I'm going to say this. How can you help me, Lord? how can you go to a funeral with a Christian minister and never hear the gospel? You have in that room a room full of people facing death. They're all facing death. And how can you not look down on that casket and say, here lies so-and-so, and they are now in the presence of the Lord, and here's why. And then tell them why so-and-so is in the presence of the Lord. And say, are you? If this happens to you, are you in the presence of the Lord? Can you have a proper Christian funeral where the salvation of Jesus Christ is not mentioned? Well, they say, well, Coach, you'll just offend people. You'll just offend them. They didn't come to hear preaching. Well, they should have. Yeah, Roger.
Well, I think the way this works is, you know, most people are not in church, or most people really don't even know their pastor. And so, you know, the pastor gets a phone call. Hey, my Uncle Frank died. Would you bury him? And the guy said, out of kindness, yeah, I'll bury him. But he doesn't even know him. He doesn't know if he's saved or not. So the pastor many times is probably even uncomfortable to go down that road. But he certainly could go down in a manner that would be respectful to the decedent, but challenge those that are listening with the gospel.
Okay, Roger, let me give you a great example of that. I did a funeral about 10 years ago now. I can't remember. To a guy I knew was lost. I knew this guy was lost. He had not received Jesus as Savior. Now, am I supposed to stand up in that pulpit and tell everybody how good he was, and he's in a better place, he's an angel now? Am I supposed to stand up there and lie? So how do you do it? How do you do it in a way that works out? And so, you know what I said? I shared the gospel and about, you know, passing from death into life, and where do you go when you die, and is there really a God, and is there a heaven, and is there hell? And then I said this. Well, here's all I know. Tom knows, pointed at the casket. Tom knows. He knows whether all this stuff was just a big lie or not. And he wasn't expecting to find out the truth so close, so early. He died here, pretty young guy. But you know what? He knows. What about you? Are you willing to take the same chance that Tom took? Because Tom knows now. Not even mentioned, see, not even mentioned. What a great opportunity. Listen, I'm not poking fun. You say, Coach, you even gripe and moan about funerals. No, it's a gospel. It's always a gospel opportunity. And if it's, we're not talking, if the gospel is not central, anytime you're in a church, if the gospel is not central, you are full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And there, when you go to a funeral, there are lost people in the funeral thinking about death. Could there ever be a better time to share the gospel?
Yeah, brother. Hey, brother, Coach. As many funerals as I've done, and I, you know, there's never pleasure in them, you know, but it's an amazing thing. Just an observation. It seems like as a person who's been, you know, invited to a funeral, not do a funeral, it seems like everybody's going to heaven. Nobody is afraid to stand up there and say the truth.
No, they're all up there.
And God quickened me.
And Uncle Bill and Cousin Jimmy, they're all up there together.
Yeah, they're all having a good time. But, you know, the Lord quickened me on this right from the get-go. And so every funeral, not only do I bring the gospel message, but I always bring the voice from the grave. I said, what I do know, whether this person is in heaven on fire for Jesus or not in heaven and still on fire for Jesus, I know if their voice can come back and say any word to any person in that room, is that you need to surrender your life and you need to bend your knee right now and cry out to the Lord.
Amen.
That's what I do now.
Dale, it has to be a central focus of the funeral. It has to be, folks. It has to be. What happens? Here's the body. Where is he? Where is he? We all have to answer that question. When you're laying in that box, where are you? You're not there. Everybody says you've passed away. You've passed on. You're in a better place. You're with the Lord. Where is he? And how do you know where you're going to be? How can we have a funeral and not talk about that? Yes. Is that Ray? Is that who it is, Ray? Can't hear you.
No, not me. Somebody else is talking. Okay,
somebody said, hey, coach, and I'm trying to figure out. Yes.
Hey, coach. Yeah, it's George. Hey, we're keeping this kind of life hard. A funeral about a year ago. And one of the main songs they played was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And they talked all about the
Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord. Lord help us. Lord help us. We're in.
There was that.
You're breaking up a little bit, George. I'm not trying to be rude to you. You're breaking up a little bit. We're in a church celebrating the life of someone who's impacted a lot of lives. People who never go to church. There's the dead body. We're all going to die. Here's where this person's gone because of this. What about you? It baffles me that a minister can stand up and get back. I got to watch what I say. Too many people close to me who probably will hear this say, did you know what Davey said? Baby Dave, do you know what Baby Dave said? That in the point, any of the point I'm making. Pointed unto man once.
How is this?
It's appointed unto man once to die.
That's right.
And after that, the judgment. How can you do a funeral and not say that?
Well, the Bible already told us man would mix, you know, father would come against son, daughter would come against mom. So on behalf of any friends or relatives that are listening, Dave, you're just following your faith. Your faith.
I love them, Raj. I love them. Your faith is the truth.
And ultimately, we're so afraid of saying the truth sometimes, even to family. I find that at Christmas and Thanksgiving of my families, there's some things that need to be said. And there's only a few of us that will say them. And that's not because we're strong or prideful, but we just know they need to be said. They need to be asked, you know, cousin, what happens when you die? I want to help you. My goodness, that's the greatest sign of love to anyone.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, I don't beat the dead horse.
How is the scripture fulfilled? Wide is the path to death, hell, and destruction. And many there enter in. But narrow is the path, and only few will find it, which leadeth unto eternal life. Brother, how is it, once again, that these funerals are loaded with people who are all on a bus to heaven when it's totally contrary to Scripture? So in the humbleness, once again, if the voice comes back from the other side of the grave, I'm in the judgment seat. I'm just telling you, this person's on fire for Jesus. He's on fire for Jesus, and you better repent. That would be his voice.
That's right. If you love everybody at that funeral, funeral, I hope at my funeral they preach the gospel. But I hope they preach fire and brimstone. I hope they do. And then everybody standing around watching can say, well, David, he got religion, all right. He became a Jesus freak. I hope they're saying that at my funeral. I hope they are. Can I shift with
you?
That's going to be my biggest problem, Dale. Who am I going to have?
You can do mine, though, brother.
Well, I mean, I got 10 guys that could do mine, you know? We'd all just come and we all just team preach at it, the way I see it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I ain't going to be there. Hey, guys, the funeral ain't for me. It's for everybody else. Come on. Oh, Lord. Okay, I got to show you something. I got some great stuff I'm not going to get to. But I want to start with this. Jared, go to the Facebook page. My Facebook page. Because, guys, I want you to see this. This is what prompted this whole thing in me this morning. I watched this real short little video I want to show you. And I remember I started out talking about if you get the wrong diagnosis, you're going to get the wrong treatment. Remember? Now, This spokesman for Donald Trump yesterday, Sebastian Gorka, was on MSNBC. Jared, I'm sure I posted it. There it is. There it is, Jared. And listen, guys, I want you to listen to him tear down lies. Okay? That's what we should be equipped to do. Now, this ain't political. You can listen to it politically if you want to. Okay? This ain't political. I want you to listen and think as you're listening from a spiritual standpoint how many lies you hear and you do not challenge. And I want you to listen to this Sebastian Gorka. Every time the MSNBC reporter lies, bang, he brings the truth every time. And I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, oh boy, that's me around a bunch of people who are believing lies. They're all, listen, this is about Trump. I don't care about Trump. See, truth applies in every area of our lives. It applies everywhere. And so if you're watching, say, well, Coach is a Trump lover, that ain't even my point. Watch this guy slice and dice these people by not letting them get away with lies. And had he not done that, see, he who asks the question forms the debate. He would not let them form the debate. Every time they lied, he stops them. Said, no, wait a minute. Guys, we have to become like this. In spiritual things, in all the lies that are going on around us, all of these lies, we have got to become purveyors of truth. We have to stop and say, wait a minute, wait, I'm sorry. Sorry, we didn't come from me. We didn't evolve. I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. We cannot allow false premise. See, if they get you to agree with a false premise by not challenging it, if you don't challenge the false premise, you believe it, you agree with it, maybe you don't. But you have to make sure that they know, I don't agree with that. Because otherwise, you're going to be arguing on their turf and trying to defend something you didn't even agree with in the first place. You understand? So let's take about 5 minutes here. And I want you to watch this Sebastian Gorka slice and dice these people by not letting them get away with asking false questions with false truth. Go ahead, Jared.
The president, Sebastian Gorka. Mr. Gorka, good to see you. Thank you for being with us.
Greetings.
While China, getting China and Russia to agree to these tough new UN Security Council sanctions was a success, this is now the fifth or sixth or seventh round of sanctions against North Korea, depending on how you count them. And generally, none of them have served to stop North Korea. Kim Jong-un boasting now about being able to hit U.S. cities. They've long been able to strike Seoul and the 28,000 U.S. troops in South Korea with traditional weapons. What makes you think this is going to do it? And have you guys really thought out the dangers of a military escalation with North Korea?
Get in, Sebastian.
Yes, we have. Why has this got a chance? Because this is the toughest sanctions package against North Korea in UN history. The fact that through the good offices of Secretary Tillerson, Ambassador Haley, and the President, we not only have the 10 temporary rotating members of the Security Council agree, but we had the 5 permanent members, including Russia and China, agree, means that they are completely without friends. North Korea, Pyongyang, have painted themselves into a corner, and the only option they have now, if they are rational, is to de-escalate.
All right, let's talk a little more broadly about terror strategy, which is something you're directing for the White House. Most of the extremist-inspired attacks on the West we've seen in the last year or so have little or no material or operational connection to ISIS. Let's call it ISIS 1.0 versus 2.0. The new ISIS, or these new attacks, seem to be almost exclusively inspirational, imploring attackers in the West to use whatever they've got at their disposal to attack Westerners. And a lot of people say this isn't going to wane despite the imminent collapse of ISIS. How does your strategy deal with this?
Get it, Sebastian.
Well, first things first, it jettisons the political correctness of the last 8 years, and we call the enemy for what it is. We don't say that they're unemployed people and we just need more jobs.
But how does that actually stop an attack?
May I answer your question without being interrupted?
Go ahead.
Thank you. You cannot solve a problem unless you are allowed to talk truthfully about it. So we will call it radical Islamic terrorism. We will target the ideology and we will call them out for being evil, and we will work with our Muslim partners. This is the crucial part. We are not here to invade other people's countries and occupy them. The president thinks that's fundamentally un-American. We are here to help those nations that share our values and share our interests and help them fight the fight, whether it's the Iraqis and Kurds in Iraq, whether it's the Egyptians in the Sinai, or whether it's our European allies that now have to deal with this very severe threat to their own countries.
Okay, here come the liars.
Again, I don't understand how calling it by its name helps the stops the attacks in Paris or in Belgium.
So if you have, if you, God forbid, caught cancer and the hospital was forbidden from calling it cancer and said you have the flu, go home and hydrate and take some aspirins, would you actually have the right treatment?
No, but there's still no cure for cancer.
Sorry, but have you not heard of chemo?
I have heard of chemo, and it can still, and cancer can still kill you. So it doesn't matter what you call it.
But cancer can be, it doesn't matter what you call it, really. So if I call it the flu and say, go home and take some aspirin, what's going to happen to you, Stephanie?
There must be a more, there must be a better response to that, right? If we, I asked you a very straightforward question. This
and
is
I asked you, I gave you a very simple answer. If you misdiagnose anything,
right,
whether it's a serious disease or an international geopolitical threat, you will never solve it. For the last 8 years, we had an administration that say, it's economics. These people are disenfranchised.
It's not about economics. It's not about being disenfranchised.
It's about people who have an ideology that is evil and has to be destroyed.
Okay, so let's agree that the question I'm asking is about what you do with people who are committing terror attacks, who are inspired by as opposed to operationally guided by ISIS. So the fact that you destroy ISIS doesn't necessarily have an impact on these Western attackers. We don't have to get into a definitional argument here. What do you actually do to fight them?
To get the lone wolf lunatics.
That's a better way to say it.
There's no such thing as a lone wolf. You do know that. That was a phrase invented by the last administration to make Americans stupid. There has never been a serious attack. Let me finish. There has never been a serious attack or a serious plot that was unconnected from ISIS or Al-Qaeda, at least through the ideology and the TTPs, the tactics, the training, the techniques, and the procedures that they supplied through the internet. Never happened. It's bogus. This is an international global threat. What we have to do now is not only destroy organizations like ISIS, which we are doing, they will be annihilated, but also delegitimize the ideology. So it will become as heinous and as rejected as fascism and Nazism is today. That black flag of ISIS has to be globally rejected like the swastika, and we will work with our Muslim partners to overtly and covertly delegitimize their message. That's the definition of victory. When people don't want to become jihadis, that's when we will have won.
Well, let's
okay, Jared, you can pause it there. Because listen, it could go on, and it's worth listening to more, folks. Please don't miss the point. We are not diagnosing in our churches the problem. The problem in our churches are twofold. Number one, people are being attacked because they are in sin. They are in sin. And we won't talk about that. Number two, we are taking, what are those things called? We're taking medicine and we're medicating children for spiritual, demonic causes. The church won't say what's going on. The church continues to misdiagnose what's going on and giving people false hope by giving them a prescription that will not take care of the cure. It will mask it. It'll cover it over. It'll make you feel better. But the root and genesis of the problem, which is spiritual, will not be healed. He has just shown us a worldly example to what Christian ministers need to be doing. Take away all. Listen, when I was coaching football, and some guy, I'm watching on the film, and our right guard doesn't pick up the blitzing linebacker, and he sacks the quarterback. I don't want him telling me that he didn't step with the right foot, he didn't get his hand. I want him to tell me, Coach, Listen, I didn't look where I was supposed to look. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I screwed up, coach. Help me not screw up. That's what church is supposed to be. Oh, I was going to be calm today.
Amen.
Amen. We let lies rule the day. Lies rule the day in church. We got kids that won't behave. Why won't they behave? Because mom and dad are divorced. That's why they won't behave. We've got kids who won't behave. Why? Because they're on this thing 20 hours a day. Does anybody say anything about it? No. Give them some medicine. Give them what they want. Misdiagnosis will always lead to the improper cure. Problem sin. Problem sin. We won't even say it. How much time are you? Oh, I got 8 minutes. Somebody jump in here. Watch the rest of that. Watch the rest of that video because it gets even better. He cuts them off.
I would love to jump in. By silence. By silence, according to Numbers chapter 30, with the vows of the law. By our silence, we give hearty approval. Talks about a husband and his wife, a father and his daughter. When he hears a vow and he says nothing, all those vows stand. By our silence, we give hearty approval to our kids cutting up in church. When you're talking about giving false prescription, the word sorcery in the New Testament, you know it, Coach, pharmakia. We are drugging them up because we think because some doctor who we think is a god, because he has prescribed it, that it's okay. So let's just give them all the Zolofts and the, you know, the psychopathic medicines. When that's all that is actually altering minds and opening up spiritual doors, and we're not dealing with the devils inside of them.
Hey, folks, you want to see something amazing? You go spend a morning in your local elementary school, and you see how during the course of the day, how many kids show up in the nurse's office to get their medicine. Wrong diagnosis, wrong treatment. In the church, man. We got a sin problem. And nobody will talk. Hey, that coach got Jesus. Oh, my goodness, he got religion. No? Yeah? I found the cure. What about you? Yeah, George?
Man, I really contemplate how many souls will end up in hell because they just weren't told the truth by the pulpit.
Amen.
I really wonder that.
How about this, George? Let me take a different take on this, folks. We can talk about hell all we want to and eternal punishment. I'm going to do a show on that. See, the greatest tragedy is not that people end up in hell. The greatest tragedy is they end up separated from the Lord for eternity. That's the greatest punishment. Not hell. Being separated from Christ, from God for all eternity. That's the punishment. Not hell. It's being separated. And we try to scare people because of hell. And I'm not besmirching that. But the greatest thing is you don't get to, are you kidding me? You don't get to be in his presence forever. That's the greatest punishment in my mind. Yeah, they'll end up in hell. They'll end up partying with their friends as they're being told by Black Sabbath or somebody like that. So, see where we are? Wrong diagnosis. Wrong treatment. So, you ready? What if the spirit world is real? What if there are disembodied spirits? What if there really were giants in the land in those days, it says in Genesis 6, and afterwards? What if there really are demonic forces at work? What if what if Washington, D.C. is really controlled by the demonic and we think it's elections that'll make the difference?
Hey, Dave, I got a quick question.
Yeah. Go ahead, Roger. You're muted, Roger.
Is silence of the truth of the gospel in its entirety sin?
Absolutely.
Well, you don't ever hear that.
No, you don't.
If you're dreaming, but to remain silent, to remain is being a sinner, is it not?
It is. And folks, listen, here's one of the great deceptions. Every sin will separate you from God. However, not every sin's equal. They're not all equal. They're all damning. They're all deadly, but they're not all equal. Yeah, go ahead, Raj.
No, I said amen. When you withhold the truth and you know the truth, one, you're shaming your God. You're not honoring your God. And you are in sin, no less or no greater than the sin of debauchery. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. So maybe those people who go the other way when they see Baby Dave come, that's what you used to call me because I was small and young. You used to call me Baby Dave. Maybe those people who go the other way when they see Baby Dave come are going that way because they're being influenced by demons. Hey, what was it? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Well, who the heck are you? And so when I walk into the room, it ain't me they recognize. They recognize somebody else inside me. And whatever that spiritual influence is that's controlling them says, oh, keep him away from me. Keep him away from me. Him and that Jesus talk and that religion. Oh, keep him away from me. We walk through the garden alone. They sing the daggone song while they reject the Savior, thinking they have the Savior. Where is this?
Read Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah 39, brother, 39? When you get off the line.
Isaiah 39 is deep, isn't it?
Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9.
Do it, Jared. Isaiah 3, verse 9. Hey, I started a minute late. We're going to go a minute. People say, well, why do you do that? Coach, we can go longer. No, I've got shows that we're on to get an hour. Verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Their face witnesses against them. What you see in their face witnesses against them. Wow. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Holy smoke. Yes, sir.
Sorry, truth, bro.
Their countenance, huh? Their countenance shows.
You see what I'm saying, brother? You can see it on them. Like they see the Jesus in you, brother. Yeah. The separation, what you're seeing on people's faces now, you can see it. You can't even match it anymore.
Maybe that's what happened to the escorts out in front of that clinic in Louisville. Had to turn their backs on the babies.
Oh, my goodness. How about downtown Louisville when we started doing all that praise and worship in front of those God haters and they eventually left? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Well. Wrong diagnosis leads to the wrong treatment. Jesus is the great physician. Hey, folks, we got a sin problem in America. And you're going to sacrifice, if you're not careful, you're going to sacrifice your best life now for your best life forever. Nothing could be worse than be separated from in all eternity from the King of Kings, presence of Jesus. Unbelievable. Let's open our mouth and speak the truth. One unto man wants to die. After that, the judgment. Have a great weekend. See you Monday morning.